Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Saints, it seems to me that there's a possibility that we have a lot of self-righteous people claiming to be saved, but don't realize that they are going to be kindling for the fires of eternal damnation. Jesus, one of the classes of sinners, one of the most pronounced classes of sinners that He condemned, were the self-righteous religionists. And He said the harlots and the publicans will be in heaven before they will. Matthew chapter 21, verse 31, and also Matthew 23, when He lambasted the religious hypocrites of His day. That's something we need to pore over and make sure we're crying out to God that there is not one trace of self-righteousness in us. You know, I would surmise that if we taught more on the holiness of God from the Holy Scriptures, which is perhaps not an attribute, but part and parcel with the very nature of God. He's holy, holy, holy. That's the only one of His, if we want to call it an attribute, that's repeated in triplicate, not only once, but twice. You know, that alone, when we begin to explore, that means to study and look into and embrace what God says about His holiness and how He commanded us to be holy as He is holy, we would probably be a whole lot less self-righteous. It seems that part of the fallen nature package is that we attempt to make ourselves and our own delusional minds to feel a little better about ourselves because we aren't as sinful as other people. You know, Jesus taught Luke 18 about two men who went up to pray. We've got a really good post and a podcast on that one. And one of the men stood up in before God and spouted off 34 words in his quote-unquote prayer, which God said never left the room. Jesus made it clear that he prayed to himself, and it was all based on self-righteousness. And the other man, whose prayer God actually heard, simply dropped his head, like for the sinner that he is and that we all are without Christ, and said, Lord, seven words that God heard, just seven words, because God looks on the heart, and and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And notice what that man's heart was saying and words that he spoke. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where it all begins, and perhaps we need a fresh start with God to bow down afresh and announce that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He gave to us, what? Shed on us abundantly through Christ and through Christ's sacrifice. And so, and Paul said that he did not want to be found having his own righteousness, because we know, that's Philippians 3:9, we know that Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all of our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags before a holy God. Paul also spoke about comparing ourselves among ourselves and said that that was completely unwise. We must compare ourselves to and see our lives through the perspective of the kingdom of Christ, which we have on record, the very constitution and commands of God and the revelation of God in the Holy Scriptures. And one of the things we learn there is when we sin, even if it's against another person or involves another person, the sin is first and foremost committed against our Maker, who alone is holy, holy, holy. Notice what the psalmist said, Psalm 51:4, in his prayer of repentance. Does anybody else listening need to have at times a prayer and a time of repentance. How many of us are so blessed and thankful today that God is so merciful and that He gave us David's psalm, captured his psalm of repentance in chapter 51 of the beautiful book of Psalms, which I call the healing oil of heaven. Amen. All you need is a little more of the word in your spirit. You know, being in the ministry, a lot of people come looking for help and prayer, and we're there to pray for, and we do that. But you know, what I share with them, my counsel to them, if you will, for whatever it's worth, it's only worth what it is of the Word of God. Drink some healing oil, and not only drink it, but continue to stay full on it like a wise virgin believer who keeps your lamp full and ready for the bridegroom's return, because Jesus is coming, and all who fall away after being saved, all who don't stay full of the Spirit of God in their vessel, like the five foolish virgins of Jesus' parable, will be shut out of the kingdom of heaven. But I'll tell you this too, and you're going to get addicted. See, the Jeremiah said this about the Word of God, thy words were found. The only way you find the Word of God is you get your Bible and you start reading it. The Word can't get into us until we get into it, right? And Jeremiah said, thy words were found, he told the Lord, and I did eat them. In other words, he devoured them, be synonymous with ingesting or drinking them in, right? Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah 15:16. I want you to memorize that, beloved. Listen, man, it's time to get full of the Word and to absolutely stay full of the Word. I can tell you this, you show me a man that's not full of the Word, and I'm going to show you a miserable man who is not overcoming sin and has no joy in his life, in his heart. Doesn't matter what else you get in this fleeting, sinful world, my friend. No matter what trinket you, carrot that you run after that's dangling before you, and you finally get it, and what happens? Nothing good. It might even bring more destruction to you. If you don't have a heart of joy, love, joy, and peace, of the virtue of heaven, the healing oil of heaven, you don't have a happy life. And yes, God calls you to be holy. That means set apart. And you can't do that without being full of the Word. And that's when you're going to be happy, only when you're holy. And the Bible does use the word happy, a little bit different than the world uses it. He says, happy is the man whom the Lord chastens. Proverbs 3:12. It's in the book of Job. It's also found in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5 through like verse 11 or 12. If you want to get happy, you got to get holy. That means set apart to the Lord. And it's through the Word and taking in the Word that takes place. Jesus said, now are you clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. See, that's how you get cleaned up. You can't be washed of your sin unless you're being washed with the water of the Word of God. That's the church Jesus is coming back for. Remember that in Ephesians 5:25-27. He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without blemish, but one that is holy, a glorious church, right? And she's being washed with the water of his word. That's all right there in the end of Ephesians 5. He that is of a merry heart, the Bible says, has a continual feast. And that's what I was getting to here a minute ago, and I want to stay on that for a minute, because I'll tell you what, if you dare to grab on to what I'm telling you right now and to put it into action, because it is God's instruction, not mine, but I'm going to testify to you that you're going to have a heart of wholeness, and that's going to be full of joy perpetually. I don't know about you, but I got tired of the ups and downs, if you will. See, it doesn't matter what you're going through. If your heart is full of the Word of God, you're seeking the face of your Maker, who is your Redeemer and your Savior, you're going to have joy, and that joy is going to be your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And what is he talking about in that Nehemiah 8 passage? He's talking about getting the Word in you. We had just read in that passage how the elders stood up and they read the Word and gave the sense of the Word. That's all ministry is to be right there, for elders. They are to teach the Word of God and give the sense of the Word of God. Everything is the Word of God and nothing else. Oh, we would to God that there would be more men who simply preached the word of God and the pureness of it, and to stop making it about them, but to be crucified with Christ. And when you are, you will preach the word instant, in season and out of season, and you will reprove, rebuke, and exhort with the authority of the word of God, with all longsuffering and doctrine, because the time is already here that men will not endure sound doctrine. They won't hold themselves accountable to it, but after their own lust, in other words, their own unrepentant hearts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned to fables or stories. You see, that can be summed up as someone put it. I love it. They said, true shepherds feed sheep. Wolves in sheep's clothing entertain goats. Okay, that's what the seeker-friendly churches are. We see them all over our communities in America. The land is littered with them. They got their little dancing bear praise and worship team. They're entertaining people is what they're doing. Nobody's being rebuked. There's no conviction of sin, because these clowns, as they conduct their little Sunday morning circuses, aren't going to preach repentance, aren't going to preach hell, aren't going to preach holiness, aren't going to preach the essential of being ready without blemish for the Lord's return, definitely aren't going to preach the crucified life. So on that note, I read something somebody wrote. I love this. We need preachers who preach that hell is still hot, that heaven is still real, that sin is still wrong, and by the way, it'll damn your soul, that the Bible is God's word, the King James Bible, amen, for the English speaking people, and that Jesus is the only way of salvation. You see, it's nothing new to have the true remnant preachers of God who will say with Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. In Jesus's day, there's a delineation made between the false preachers of his day, which were plentiful. The Bible always talks about false prophets as being many. You ever notice that? Jesus himself, right? Matthew 7:15, 1 John 4:1, it uses the term many false prophets. You know, the term of the phrase many true prophets or servants, that would be, of the Lord never appears in the Bible. What does that tell you? Especially in these last days where the Bible says evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Notice most preachers are false. That's Bible 101. And I just cited to you several verses that make that more than abundantly clear. But, you know, notice what it says at the end of the longest message on record that we have of Jesus, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which spans from the beginning of Matthew 5 through the end of Matthew 7. Notice how it closes. And it came to pass, the Bible says, in the last two verses of Matthew 7, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, after he had preached his kingdom truth, that is, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Notice, Jesus was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached heaven's message, which is now on record for us, the word of God. Remember, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Another place talks about it being that we preach with all authority, that is the authority of heaven, which is the word of God. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What does that tell us? You ever caught that? The scribes have no authority from heaven, and yet they question the authority of heaven himself when he was in the flesh standing before them, Jesus Christ, who often said, it is written, as he referred to the authority of heaven, and that is the word of God. You know, it's interesting that the word authority appears 37 times in the Bible. Notice what we read in Paul's writing in Titus 2:15. These things, after he had done some teaching, which you can read in the book of Titus in this context, but he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So when you speak the word of God, you preach the word of God, the word, not a word that you came up with or somebody else, but the written word of God. You're speaking the authority of heaven. You see, that's divine authority. My words are not divine authority. God's words are, and we need to let God speak for himself and let God, the Holy Ghost, do the work of God in the people of God as we humble ourselves and simply speak and preach the word of God as good messengers of Christ, for which we shall all give account. And one of the things we're going to find in scripture, as we began to say, is that the mercy of God comes through the righteousness of Christ, and how blessed a thing is that God is merciful, and that we're not saved by our own works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, Titus 3:5-7. And any sin that any of us commit or have committed is first and foremost, according to the authority of God, which is the word of God, it's first and foremost against God himself, who is holy, holy, holy. None of us are, nor ever will be. Notice what David said, Psalm 51:4, against thee, he says to God in prayer and repentance, against thee. And we learned so much from this psalm. One of the things we're going to learn here is that our sin is first and foremost against God. Notice, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou, now wait a minute, he sinned against Uriah. By one of the sins he's confessing here is he repented. By the way, confessing sin in itself will do nothing to forgive that sin if you haven't repented, which means to return to the Lord. You know, I have conversation with people who, like myself, grew up Catholic, and you know, you certainly learn how to confess sin in the Catholic Church. First of all, one of the things that's wrong about the way they do it is they confess it to a mere man, a sinner in a religious costume who has no power to forgive his own sins, much less somebody else's, because only God can forgive a sinner. Only he that is holy, holy, holy can forgive a sinner. A sinner cannot forgive a sinner. That's Bible 101 right there. Jesus said, the Son of Man, that's him, hath power on earth to forgive sins, and only he has power on earth to forgive sins. Matthew 9:6. So any sin we commit is against God, as David reveals here. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Psalm 51:4. And God be praised that even as he freely forgave David of his sins, by the way, David still had to reap what he sowed. Amen. So let's give the full biblical picture there in general, I should say, that God will forgive our sins, but we still have to reap what we have sown. David is the perfect example of that, and there will be many others in scripture, but in our own lives, we've seen that transpire, and if you're like me, you cringe over those things, and thank God every day that you don't any longer live there anymore. So David was forgiven for his sins, but if you read, he committed the sin, it's on record, beginning in 2 Samuel 11, when he should have been at war. He should have been fighting the good fight of faith, diligently, vigilantly watching and praying, but instead he hung back. You see, you should never take a vacation on God. It's always going to cause you to fall. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary never rests, right? That's right. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's always on the prowl like a hungry lion. And if you take a vacation, you slack off, you're going to be ensnared like David was. I want you to read that. The messages we give forth here on Safeguard Your Soul, we don't even get to scratch the surface of everything the Bible holds on any one subject, much less all of them. I want to encourage you to go read, beginning in 2 Samuel 11. That is a fascinating study of David's life. And how many of you just love this sweet psalmist of Israel and how loving God was with him? The Bible calls him the sweet psalmist of Israel. And boy, I tell you what, he sure knew how to sin, especially in this particular case, but he also surely knew how to repent. And we've got got that on record in Psalm 51, which I want you to pore over. Okay, so think about this. If God forgave David, who committed adultery, and he did that because he wasn't abiding in Christ, the Bible says, he that abideth in him, that's Christ, sinneth not. So what happened? How should we view our sin, friends? We should realize there's a root cause to the reason why we sin. There's always a root that determines the fruit, whether that fruit be good or bad. And in this case, we're talking about sin, so it's bad. And 1 John again 3, 5, and 6 says, he that abideth in him, in Christ, sinneth not. So when we sin, it's because, like David, we're not truly abiding in Christ. Now, a lot of people don't understand what it is to abide in Christ. That includes, and by the way, abiding in Christ is doing it on his stated terms, what he said in the Bible. One of the things he says is, pray without ceasing, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The reason why we enter into temptation is because we're not watching and praying. I know that's going to upset a certain percentage of people because they don't want to take personal responsibility for everything in their personal life. They don't want to be bothered. They just want to go to heaven. They want the crown. They don't want the cross. They don't want to be bothered with Jesus in this life. As far as they're concerned, the arrangement is that they said a prayer and they just want to go to heaven. Well, let me tell you, you're as sure for hell as if you were already there, if that's you. And God is calling you to repent. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it personally because you have to make that decision, not me. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I want you to memorize that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So God forgave David. And then God told you and I think you're going to like this, I sure do, that we have, quote, the sure mercies of David. Wow. So God sanctioned how he forgave David in such a way that now he's calling it the sure mercies of David, who is a type of Christ, by the way, not in the sense that he sinned, but as the king of Israel in many other ways. And we have the sure mercies of David, which is really the sure mercies given to us through Christ, but were an example of how, as shown in an example of how he forgave the beloved David when he sinned and how he came in repentance, and we must do also. So we can read that term, phrase, the sure mercies of David in Isaiah 55, 3 and 4, and also Acts 13, 34. Notice what he says in Isaiah 55, 3 and 4. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even, and that's going to be with Christ. He was foretelling that, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. See, the forgiveness and mercy of God shown to David is a witness of how good God is, and that applies to you and I. Also, Acts 13:34, we read the sure mercies of David. So we have that in the Old and the New Testament. I pray that will stick in your mind. We have the sure mercies of David in Christ. Praise God. That ought to make every one of us happy, and it will if we're humble, broken people like the man who went before the Lord and prayed, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, that man knew that his sin, whatever it was that he violated the law of a holy God. You see, when we uphold God for who he is, holy, 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 we realize, precious saints, that our unforgiveness of one person is as bad as an axe murderer in the eyes of a God who is holy, holy, holy. You've got to understand and meditate on the biblical reality that God is holy, holy, holy. And the self-righteous look down their bony, religious, hypocritical, self-righteous noses at folks they count to be real sinners that actually went out and did something, supposedly murdered people, committed adultery, whatever it is, fornicated. Okay, these sins are sins that are common to man, and the blood of Jesus is greater. And those are going to be the type of people that fall on their face and cry out to God in brokenness that wind up in heaven, like the two men who went up to pray and the one who admitted that he was a wicked person outside of Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that there's no good thing that dwells in any of us that is in our flesh, and that means outside of Christ and his righteousness. And until we realize that, we're going to be vulnerable and in trouble. We're putting forth some basic truths in the Bible that most people claiming to know Jesus don't have established in their heart and life and in their thinking. And it's time to come afresh before the Lord and present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and to be not conformed to this world, that is the thinking of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12:1-2. We've got to be transformed in our thinking by the Word of God, to learn and to meditate on the Word of God. My sin of unforgiveness or something that I harbor in my heart, hatred, disdaining others, or fornication or lust or any of that stuff, is just as vile in the eyes of a holy God as anybody who thought it and then went out and did it. Okay? There's no difference. Jesus said that if you look on a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And if you've looked on images of any kind, still or moving, you are an adulterer, sir, ma'am, in the eyes of a holy God. And you're as sure for hell as if you were already there. You see, but because it hadn't been exposed, you think it's okay, but God saw it, and you're going to hell if you don't repent. If you've got covetousness in your heart, that's probably going to damn more souls than all the other ones put together, as some have said. The Bible says an idolater, covetous man is an idolater, and a deceitful man who has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Some people, they just can't have enough. It's never enough. And they're not stewarding their money according to the Word of God and in thanksgiving to the Lord out of a joyful, cheerful heart as it is. And yet they're coveting more of this earth's trinkets. Notice what he says here. Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 5. For this know that no whoremonger, anybody that's looking at things they shouldn't be looking at, is a whoremonger, gentlemen. We can throw out the word whore all day long, but whores are out of business when there's no whoremongers. They're only in business because there's whoremongers. And God sees it all. And the only reason why you can't and you haven't been able to overcome that and God will not let you is because you haven't truly repented. You can confess your sin to you blue in the face and you're going straight to hell. You've got to repent. Jesus never said, except you confess your sins, you will all likewise perish. Nope. That's not an essential. That's just a byproduct of truly repenting. Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. And when you do repent without fail, you're going to confess all your sins and you're going to bring forth fruit to prove that you repented. Fruit that's meat for that repentance, or proves and demonstrates that you repented, and you're going to have a holy life. You're no longer going to continue in that sin. That's the issue, is that people haven't repented, and when you repent, you're going to lay down your life and be crucified with Christ. There is no victory outside of the cross of Christ. If you're not being led to the crucified life, you're absolutely being misled, and you're following a false gospel, and you need to run and repent. When you return to God, you need to repent and confess the sin of bidding Godspeed to false teachers. It doesn't matter how long you've been going to that so-called church or how wonderful you think that pastor is because he's so eloquent or whatever. If he's not preaching the cross, he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's why you're still in sin. I'm not asking, I'm telling you, and you know it, that you still have sin in your life after all these years of swearing that you go to such a wonderful church. God isn't impressed. You're going to hell. Repent. This is about Christ in his kingdom, not some stupid little church business that somebody set up and is leading people off the cliff into hell via that system and that little church.
Recently, I met a pastor of a local community type church, and all he could say about his so-called church was that, quote, "We have a lot of fun over there." That's it. Nothing about Christ or the Word of God was mentioned at all.
It's time to get real with God and get authentic and get stripped naked before Him before it's too late. When you really repent, you're going to begin to follow Jesus, not man. And Jesus said to follow Him, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. You got to live the crucified life. It's over for you, and that ought to be something you get happy about. Because what have you ever done other than sin and have the shame and the guilt and every other miserable thing that goes with sin? Somebody ought to be saying, hallelujah, this is the word I need. I'm done, man. My life is dead. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the safest and the happiest place to be. Colossians 3:3. Amen. We got a whole category on It's called Daily Cross. It's on the drop-down menu on the right side of safeguardyoursoul.com on the laptop version. Now, on the mobile version, just put in safeguardyoursoul.com, and then it's a /daily-daily cross. You're going to find a cache, C-H-C-H-E, of truth, biblical truth. And we've got three books. It's on the cross. If you don't hear anything else, beloved, hear this message. You need to camp on the message of the cross till it absolutely fills your whole spirit, soul, and body, where you're thinking everything through the divine economy, which is always going to be centered in the cross of Christ and the one that he calls you to take up daily. And I tell you what, somebody listening is going to do that, and you're going to begin to see how Christ's kingdom works, because he's going to begin raising you up out of that dead and buried posture. And his power is going to teem in you, and his glory, grace, and joy. And you're going to have power. It's not those things that used to ensnare you are going to be a thing of the past. They're not even going to tempt you. There's coming a day. But it all starts, it begins and ends with the cross, all the way till you're with Jesus. You got to get the cross at the center of your life. You got to begin dying downward and being buried so that Christ is raising you up. It's on every page of the Bible. All right, Ephesians 5, beginning verse 5, for this know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person. If you're defiled by sin, you're unclean. And that's specifically speaking of, I believe, lust and sexual sin. Nor covetous man. Are you content with everything God's given you, whether that be a lot or little in the eyes of the world? Can you just thank God today for what you do have? Can you just stop and celebrate Jesus and say, Lord, thank you for what I already have? I love you, Jesus. You're my provider. No man is, no one else is. You are, and I thank you for what you've given me and my life and family. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Cultivate that grateful heart by giving God thanks every day, and that right there will help ward off covetousness. And again, all of this stuff comes out of the cross life. No, a covetous man who is an idolater, any covetous man is an idolater. He doesn't have Christ as first love. He's lusting after the things of this world. He has no inheritance. Notice this. He has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Going to hell. Who? Whoremongers, unclean people. They're defiled. Covetous people, idolaters. Anybody that doesn't have Jesus first. And by the way, if you got Jesus first, you're following what he said. Not some little spin of a message that you got out of these phony preachers today that speak with no authority because they don't speak the word of God.
In the fear of God and full of the Holy Ghost.
Verse 6, Ephesians 5. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, any sin that you still have in your life, cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God is coming on you if you don't repent. Lay down your life and follow Christ for real. You're a child of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Then he goes into talking about how you once lived in darkness, but now you're to walk as a child of the light of Christ. Because as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him and the Father, and the blood of his Son Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. That's only for those who are walking in the light. Are you walking in the light today? Are you saying, Lord, just strip me? Let every dark thing in my heart, like David was praying in Psalm 51, be identified and removed, Father. I just want more of you, Jesus. You must increase and I must decrease. Lord, have your way in me, Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done from this moment forward, Jesus. Amen. And then you're going to have no fellowship, verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather you're going to expose, reprove them, because you're going to be walking in the sure mercies of David, beloved. You're going to be walking in the anointing of God in a clean vessel that is the home and the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Notice, if God forgave the fornicator of 1 Corinthians 5, and we have that on record in 2 Corinthians 2, boy, that's a life lesson for individuals and the church right there. A lady was asking me today, what sins is it that God won't forgive? I mean, what about these guys that go in these schools and shoot them all up and stuff? Shared with her and gave her the scriptures where Jesus said, God will forgive all manner of sin except blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. right? Matthew 12, etc. Mark 3. So this is a guy who, in 1 Corinthians 5, who was committing adultery with his father's wife. His father had obviously remarried. This guy, the son of this father, is committing adultery. And it says he had her, which the Greek word means he had and possessed her and would not let her go. So he had been confronted and he didn't repent. That's the problem right there. There's no doubt we've all sinned. The difference is that there are those who are going to try to cover their sins, many times using false teaching like eternal security or whatever, to justify their sins. And then there's those people that are going to get honest and say, Lord, it's a sin. You said it is a sin, and I'm confessing it and coming before you to deliver me, Lord. I'm laying down my life right now. That's the heaven-bound saint right there. Everybody else is going to hell. The Bible says, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth or tries to hide his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. It's time to get honest. It's time to get honest. You are not going to be with Jesus here or in eternity if you don't get honest. And that's a choice, and it begins today. Jesus said, though only those out of a good and honest heart are going to bear fruit unto everlasting life. That's the only one of the four types of soil, a heart soil that the seed, the word of God, falls on that is going to be in glory with Jesus. Luke 8:11-15, it's the last of the four soils. So if God forgave the fornicator there in 1 Corinthians 5, and we have the forgiveness where Paul actually says, listen, he repented, I'm paraphrasing, I want y'all, Corinthian church, to go ahead, he wrote to them, just shower him with love, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, because he is definitely hurting over what he did in the past. That's what happens when you really repent. And I get that from a lot of believers. Another brother recently was telling me he seeks God about it, but he still regrets things he did in the past. And I said, brother, I believe that's probably part of the reaping that happens for all of us. I don't think that's ever going to completely go away until Jesus wipes away all tears from our eyes when we get to glory with him. And we have that there in Revelation 21:4. So if God forgave this fornicator, why wouldn't he forgive freely anybody else of their sins, no matter what those might be? When we return to him, that's synonymous with repentance, we confess our sins. We can forget the past. Paul said he's forgetting those things that were behind him. And that's a command of God.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, Paul says. Philippians 3:13-14. He still struggled with things, probably just especially in anguish of the mind. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He hasn't come to perfection yet. But this one thing I do. This is what he did. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press forward, press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So much in that passage, we won't try to delve into it, but I will say this one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind. As I've mentioned before, I read a meme somebody who really seems to understand wrote, and it said, you know, when people try to bring up a sin I committed in the past, I just simply throw my hands up and say, that's bringing up a sin I committed in the past is like trying to find me at an old address I used to live at. You can go to that house, you can knock on the door, but I don't live there anymore. I don't live there anymore. And I'm thankful for it. Let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, beloved saints, forgetting those things which are behind, rejoicing that we have the sure mercies of David in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as David was forgiven and shown mercy, as he returned to the Lord, as the fornicator who was turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, out of God's mercy, found repentance and was forgiven, so shall we be forgiven by Christ's blood, which brings in the sure mercies of David, who is an eternal memorial of the mercy of God on those who repent, who return to him and cry out for his mercy, and they receive that mercy in Christ. Acts 13:34 is the New Testament reference to the term or the phrase, the sure mercies of David. I want that to stick in your mind. Let me repeat that. The sure mercies of David. What comes to mind? This message is from the Word today, and this time of fellowship in the Word together is to begin to attach the truth, the revelation of God, the whole of it, to on this matter, to the term, the biblical phrase, the sure mercies of David. Notice Acts 13:34, as concerning that he raised, God the Father raised Jesus, raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give them the sure mercies of David. So the sure mercies of David is attached to Christ and his ultimate redemption, which was finalized in him being raised from the dead,
having been crucified for the sins of the world on the cross.
And by that completed redemption, where he then went to the right hand of the Father, sprinkled his own precious blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and now reigns in heaven at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, every one of his saints. In fact, he lives to provide what he died to purchase. Hebrews 7:24-26, Jesus is reigning at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting for you, and he will in no wise cast you out. Beloved, he is telling you, whether you're a lost soul or whether you were saved and need to come back to him, that he will in no wise cast you out. John 6:37, he calls you to himself. He's not willing that you, yes, you, ever perish. He loves you, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Amen. As we come in for a landing, for a close here, let me encourage you to take a look. Read the fourth chapter of Romans. Romans is the ABCs of the Christian faith, and he's talking about how sin is not imputed to those who are in Christ. And the biblical definition, because you can't just siphon one little text out, you got to look at it in light of all of Scripture. Those that are in Christ have already been born again, and they're presently abiding in Christ. They're abiding in the light. They're not living in any darkness or defilement, sin. They're living obedient, worship-filled, faith-filled lives in Christ.
If
they sin, they return to the Lord and they confess it. They don't walk with any deception or evil in their hearts and lives. They keep no list of sin. Jesus is coming for a church without spot or blemish or any such thing, a glorious and holy church. Ephesians 5:25-27. So Romans 4, as I just want to point out to you, is going to be such a blessed follow-up to this message you're hearing here today, that your sins are not going to be imputed to you as you're in Christ. It closes with this, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again. There it is, the resurrection again, for our justification. We can't just preach the death and burial. We got to preach the whole gospel, beloved, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Before we go, let me read a little quick commentary on this term, the sure mercies of David. And by the way, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of it. And a lot of these messages, again, as I said earlier, are there to prompt you to go into deeper study. Notice what the Believer's Bible commentary says about the sure mercies of David. He writes this, in its alienation from God, Israel has been wasting its energy and resources. True satisfaction and lasting pleasure are found only in the Lord. He continues, if Israel returns to the Lord, they will receive all the sure mercies promised to David and given to him, I might add, in the everlasting covenant that would be in Christ, ratified in his blood ultimately, and now it already has been done. Amen. He continues and finishes. He says, concerning the sure mercies of David, these blessings are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus and in his glorious reign. The Gentile nations also will share in the benefits of the kingdom of Christ, and there will be amicable relations between Israel and the nation. So that has even a future further fulfillment. But for now, we have the sure mercies of David. The Bible says that all the promises of God, that would include the sure mercies of David, are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. God bless you, friends. Glad we had these moments together. And may God multiply his grace in and peace to your heart and life through the knowledge to deeper and deeper, ever deepening knowledge, being made one with Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.